All right, let's open up our Bibles today to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now today, I'm going to talk to you about something definitely controversial in the Christian life, in the Christian culture that we have today, and actually really the Christian culture that we built over the last several hundred years. This is definitely something that most churches, at least 90%, I would say, of churches will never address in their church, okay? And I want to make sure that you understand as well that I'm not using this as an opportunity to attack anything. What I'm trying to get to is the understanding of what went wrong and even the intentions behind something. And we're going to get into that here in a little bit. But everything that we're looking at in our Back to Basics series is working on building a foundation to help us better understand what Jesus's whole point is for the church. And we've been talking a little bit about this in our prayer series, but koinonia and the love and fellowship of love that we're supposed to be having for our brothers and sisters in Christ and really the church, and how the church's design is to sacrifice and love each other. And we need to make sure that we are not following the world's design, but following Christ's design for the church. So there's many things that we run into today that we just don't like, and we excuse them and we make room for them and we say, you know, it's fine. I would just rather live with this and I'll just do whatever I have to do so I don't really have to get into this sin and make any changes in my life. But then I'm not doing as Christ has led me to do. And I want to open up the door for an opportunity for all of us to just look at the church and say, how did Jesus design the church? And how do we get back to that design? Because we have come such a long way away from it. And we're setting some of those foundational principles today. Now, our title today is Back to Basics, What is the Bible? And we're going to be looking at this from a different perspective. Our main text is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. So if you haven't opened yet, go ahead and open to that spot. And the synopsis today is that we're going to be considering what the Bible is and why it's important to the life of a gospel believer. Now, I've got about 40 hours of material that we're going to be talking about today. And that doesn't mean that I'm going to be holding any of you hostage. Okay, so don't worry, whether physically or digitally. I'm shrinking this down into a much smaller teaching. If any of you have questions about what we're talking about today, we can get into more of it deeper later, one-on-one. Now, the Bible is the number one resource for all gospel believers. And there are many other religions in the world that have several foundational books, even some that consider the Bible and other books as their main point of reference, but not for the gospel believer. Now, we only consider the Bible as our base. There are no other books of tradition. There are no other books of thoughts or opinions. It is the Bible that we look to as our number one resource for God's Word. All right, let's look together at our primary text today, 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 16. It says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Now, the Bible is comprised of 66 different books, 39 in the Old Testament and 27 in the New Testament. Now, the Old Testament gives us the basis for what God did in creation. It gives the fundamentals of law, as we see the Jewish people were being trained to be followers of God. We see their history. We also have books of poetry that are not really poetry like we have today, where we try to rhyme something to make it sound nice through a nice love poem. No, these are strong works of theology about God. Now, we also have two sections that are works from prophets, men who brought God's word forward to the people. Now, in the New Testament, we have the Gospels. These books that teach us what Jesus has done on mankind's behalf. We have the history of the early church with understanding of Jesus' design for his future church. We also have many letters from Paul while he was establishing the church, while also he was in prison, and to pastors. Then we have general letters from others, and finally we end with Revelation, which is prophecy about the end of the world and the coming of Jesus' reign over the earth. Now, the Bible that we use today, that is to say the Protestant Bible, was put together generations ago, well over 1,000 years ago. And the complete Bible that we have in our hands today was decided over years which books should go into it. Now, it was several councils of Christians who prayed over which ones were clearly evidence of God working and the Holy Spirit guided to which ones to use. Now, today we see on YouTube controversies, okay, of what they put into the Bible and what they left out. And a lot of times those controversies just have things connected to them to get people to click on the material and dig into it and be like, oh my goodness, I can't believe that they skipped over these things. But the reality is that most of the books, the majority of what is in our Bible today, was what the New Testament church and even the early church already recognized as material that was clearly from the Lord. The material that they used in their worship and study of God. Now, the Old Testament was already recognized by Jewish scholars as being complete. And it what and also what was the New Testament church used it for its study. Now, the gospel books were obviously given to instruct of Jesus and why he came. Going through the New Testament, the letters of Paul and the general letters were added in, and then Revelation, which was quite obviously from God. Now, there was some question about one particular book called the Apocrypha. Now, the Apocrypha was a book written between the Old and New Testament time. It was early New Testament church scholars deemed it useful and historical information. So if you read the Apocrypha today, it is useful and historical information to know what was happening during the time between the Old and New Testament. However, it had errors in it, errors that were clearly not inspired by the Holy Spirit. However, some of the sections that we have of the Apocrypha were added later to the Catholic Bible. Now, this takes us into a conversation on translations, which is really important because there are so many different Bible translations today that we need to make sure that we are making the effort to consider the right ones and to be careful with which ones that we have connection with. Now, I was on the website Bible Gateway the other day, and I was looking up a verse. And when I read it, I was like, what? Wait a minute. That's not how it goes. And then I realized I was in a totally different translation, one that was very, we'll say it was very watered down. So as I went to choose my translation, I was like going through page after page after page of translations. And we see that more and more nowadays. We see so many more newer translations, many that are what we might call progressive or watered down even, where they take different ideas of Scripture and they broaden it much more than what the text has to say. Now, we're entering into an area that some people find uncomfortable. And we have the historical records. We know what the truth is, but people get emotionally attached to things, including their Bible translations. Now, because of everything that has happened over the last few years, all the political controversies and so on, I think you guys can handle this. I think you guys can handle this information today. Now, you're going to be like, what does this have to do with political controversies? You just wait, okay? So I think we should just address it head on and give it to you up front. Now, from the pulpit here at Campbell Bible Church, we teach from the New King James. We allow the teaching of Scripture to be brought from the following translations: the King James, the New King James, the English Standard Version, the New American Standard Bible, and the Legacy Standard Bible. And the reason that we allow and only allow from these versions is because they were all translated from the same source material, much of the original Greek, Aramaic, and Hebrew text. Now, all other known English translated Bibles today use other source material. Now, in the Bible translation process, the key is to find the oldest version of the original manuscripts of the Bible that you can find. Because as we all know, copies of copies tend to get distorted over time. Take a picture of a picture and it gets more blurry the more times you copy it. So it is when data is passed on. Now remember, they had no digital scanners back then, not even an old Xerox machine. Now, they had a writing instrument and they had a scroll to be able to write things out from one page to the next. Now I'm going to address something, and I want everyone to lodge this fact in their memory because it's vitally important. Are you ready? There is no perfect English Bible translation. Let me say that one more time. There is no perfect English Bible translation. And I know a couple of you might be shocked by this, but it's true. Now, God is perfect. His original word is perfect. The original manuscripts were perfect. But man is fallible. He makes mistakes. And so over time, we see translations that have little problems here and there. We also see translations that have purposely made changes in order to bolster an agenda. Now you might be thinking that I'm pointing to a newer translation, something more progressive as we would call it today, but although we do see some of that today, we have actually seen purposeful changes in Bible translations in the past. Now why I say English especially is because we don't have words or even some of the thoughts that are here in Hebrew in our own language. So the translators did the best that they could with what they had. Now, could God have given us an absolute perfect version of the Bible to have us use? Yes, absolutely. And the reason that I believe that he did not is simply because he wants us to study out the text, to search for the answers like we're searching for buried treasure. We should read our source material, the Bible, but then we should look at the historical context of what was happening in that day. We should look at the original language and dig into the meanings of certain words. We should look at the societies and cultures and all that was going on to pinpoint what was being said so that we can fully understand what God was teaching us. And I wholeheartedly believe that this is how God wants us to dig into his word for the answers. Now, as a side note, I believe everyone should have two Bibles. One basic Bible that you bring to church and one study Bible that you have at home. A study Bible will contain scores of notes that dig into the original language and what was going on during the culture of the day to give you a better picture of what the text means. Now, we have many study Bibles in our resource center if you don't have one and are interested in getting one. Now, if you don't have a study Bible, but you have a good commentary, you will also have good source notes for your study. And I say good commentary because just like Bibles, some are good and some are not so good, maybe some even really bad. And by the way, all of the books on the other side of the wall here in our church library are those extra source materials. Every one of those books are written to give you a better understanding of what the Scripture has to say. That's why there are so many of them, because there is so much depth to God's Word. Now, I will say that out of all the Bibles that I've seen and studied, these ones are the best translations, the most reliable. Now, there is one of these, I will say, that has more errors in it than the others do. And this one that I'm pointing at was written to achieve a particular agenda. Now, did anyone listen to the Moments in Truth series about the Reformation? I think it was called The Importance of the Reformation. Okay, if you didn't listen to it, you need to go into the vaults of the podcast and give it a listen. It is very important to understand because much of what we have for the Bible today is due to what happened in the Reformation. Now, the Reformation happened in 1517. Was anyone alive during that time? No. Okay. 1517, and it was basically a time where a priest by the name of Martin Luther identified where the church was going wrong. Now, he gave 95 different reasons and suggested that those things be fixed. Now, so many things happened after that. There was only one evangelical church in the land at that time. It was the Roman Catholic Church. It was a state and country designated church, so that there was lots of power there too. Now, from the Reformation came wars, it brought disputes, it brought a whole new people group that later we come to know as the Pilgrims. That's right, America was started because of the influence of the Reformation. That's why you really need to listen to that series and fully understand what it was all about, because that is where this nation, America, began. Now, something else came out of the Reformation, a Bible, actually more than one. But this first one was an attempt to get an inexpensive and yet accurately translated Bible into the hands of the average person in English. You see, there were no English Bibles at that time. All the Bibles were translated in Latin. So if you were privileged enough to have an education, which means you had enough money for the education, which most people, the average peasants, the average workers of the day did not have that education, the only time that you could hear what the Bible had to say was at church. So a man by the name of William Tyndale, a scholar, translated and published the very English Bible. Now, no one came to him and said, hey, you need to do this. The church didn't come to him and say, hey, we want to hire you to do this. He did this because God led him to do it. And everyone could get a copy very cheaply. Now, does anyone know what happened to William Tyndale? He was burned at the stake for heresy because of a couple of reasons. One, his Bible educated the people from a non-Catholic to a Protestant view, because now they're actually reading it in English and seeing what it says for themselves. Which, understand, the Catholic Church, remember, there were 95 different ways that they were sending people in the wrong direction. So they were not telling them what the Bible really had to say. So now that people are learning it for themselves, and they're like, what? What is this? Now, remember also, the Catholic Church was the state-run church, which means that bishops had government-like authority, and kings and queens were connected to the church. So if someone spoke out against them, calling out sin, like William Tyndale did, then they were met with obstacles. Even some were killed over it. Actually, many were killed over it. One of the other obstacles was William Tyndale was pointing out to the king at that time that he was getting a divorce. And he said, hey, divorce is not biblical. It's right here in the scripture. And they're like, oh, we're not going to handle that. We're not going to let you say anything bad about what we want to do with our lives. And so he's burned to the stake for heresy. Now, the next Bible that was released to the public happened not in England, but in an area that was safe for the publishers. And this one came out of Switzerland. Another Bible for the masses in English that was, again, a non-Catholic Bible. Now, does anybody know what the name of this Bible was? It was called the Geneva Bible. Now, the Geneva Bible, which was translated and published in Geneva, Switzerland, was a great translation for the time. And much of the translations came from William Tyndale. Now, something very cool about the Geneva Bible is that it was a study Bible. In fact, it had notes, it had cross-references like our modern Bibles have. It also had maps, it had introductions before the books, lots of great information. In fact, we would look at it today and say it was a Patriot's Bible. What we'd say today, whatever a Patriot Bible is, this was a Patriot Bible, okay? It was for the people. It wasn't anti-government, but it was accurate to what the Bible had to say. It supported those 95 different statements from Martin Luther and was one of those Bibles that you could look at today. Like if we had a Bible today that refuted a lot of the different things that were happening in the culture, which they do exist today, that's what this kind of Bible was. So really, it was a good patriot Bible. It was a great Bible. I actually have a copy of the original one. It's really nice. But it was printed very cheaply and mass-produced out of Geneva, Switzerland. And it was sent to those in Europe who did not know Latin so that they could understand what the Bible had to say as well as what false teaching was coming out of the Roman Catholic Church at that time. And those who used it, Protestants, those hardcores, they later became something called the Pilgrims. That's right, the very first Bible that came to America was the Geneva Bible. In fact, it was very popular in America and held its popularity for another 30 to 50 years. Now, because of all the power that came out of the Roman Catholic Church, there were some rulers that did not like this. One in particular that hated the Geneva Bible and wanted to create his own Bible instead. Now, any ideas of what the name of this Bible is? Yes, it is the King James Bible. Now, you might be really surprised by this, but the King James Bible was designed to be a major piece of propaganda and to support the Catholic Church over the Protestant Church. Now, this is where the King James comes on the scene. King James put together his own group of scholars, and they produced a Bible for the masses. So they're like, well, the Geneva Bible's already out there, so now we need to give a Bible out there. But we need to have one that scrubs all of the notes the Geneva Bible has and something that's still going to support the Catholic Church. So what did they do? They made a few changes, and we're going to talk about that in a second, but they also included something else. They included the Apocrypha, the book that the early church said was not inspired by the Holy Spirit, but the same book that the Catholic Church today still has many of its sections included in their own Bible. Now, there are a couple of other important things that they did. They made some fairly significant changes, changes that have actually had an incredible negative impact on Christianity even today. And we're going to talk about that more a little bit down the road. Now, they changed a few words throughout the text to mean something else, sometimes not a major change, but enough to point in another direction. For instance, let's turn together over to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, not too far back at the very beginning of the New Testament. And I want to look here at just one verse, and we'll see one of the changes here. It says here in verse 18, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my," what does it say? "Yes, church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Now, church here is taken from the word ecclesia. And the literal translation means it's congregation. The assembly of Christians gathered for worship, literally the body of Christ, or we would say the family of Christ. Now, here's a really interesting piece. The word for church, as in the building, is not really used in the New Testament. Now, in the Hebrew, there's a word for the temple used in the Old Testament, but the word or phrase for house of the Lord in the Greek would have been used during the New Testament time, kerikon doma. But it's not in the scripture because they never referred to a building. They were only ever referred to the body of believers. Now, why is that important? Because Tyndale used the word congregation, as in those who are congregating for worship, literally the family of Christ. And this is really important because the Catholic Church identified the church as an institution, one that supported the king. So almost every single use of ecclesia in the New Testament was changed in the King James to be church instead of body of believers, so the readers would recognize who their authority was. Let's consider another important change. Turn with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, a little bit closer to the end part of the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Look with me here at verse 1. It says, "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a," what is this? "Bishop." Yes, "of the position of a bishop, he desires a good work." Now, have you ever come across this one and wondered why the word bishop? I mean, in the Protestant church today, we don't use bishops. And in the New Testament church, they didn't use bishops. So where did this word come from? Well, the word for bishop here is episkopos, and it means elder, overseer, or senior. Tyndale used elder or senior. And literally, this means that it was, and understand this, it was someone from the body of believers that was chosen to oversee the church family. That means that the pastor or elder was taken from the family group to lead, and that is how the New Testament church appointed leaders and pastors. However, that's not how the Catholic Church did it. The Catholic Church appointed bishops that would rule even as a citywide authority in some cases, men that would submit to whatever the king told them to teach and to preach. And so for the King James, they changed episkopos from elder to bishop so that people would see their authority came from a bishop. And by the way, this did not stop here. This teaching has had a severe impact on Christianity today. Christianity today, if people want a pastor to come in the church, they don't look inside the church anymore. They don't. They go to monsterjobs.com, or they go to wherever you go to get and hire on any regular staff that you normally would for any business. It's all changed because they're looking for that bishop. The Bible says bishop here, so therefore we need to go out and find someone to bring in. But that is not the model of the New Testament church at all. The model of the New Testament church was that we grew together, all of us, growing together. And as we're growing and learning and getting more depth into God's word and understanding it even better, there are some of us who are learning enough and God is putting on our heart, hey, we need to take on that elder position. We need to grow and start taking these leadership positions until one day we are pastor over the group. That is how we see in the New Testament it being taught, even Paul teaching it to Timothy. Here's how the church needs to be done. And yet today we do it completely different. Let's look at one more important change. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we've walked through this one before. It should be very familiar to many of you. Look with me at verse 1. It says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not," what? Yes, in the King James it says, "charity." Charity. "But have not charity, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal." Now the word for charity here in the Greek is agape. Agape, which means divine love or sacrificial love. Now Tyndale used the word love. Now why did the Catholic Church change it? Because charity draws people to give financial contributions, which the church needed to be supported by the people. Now, the New Testament church shows us that we are to support each other in love and in devotion. In fact, here's what we're taught right here. Koinonia, the fellowship of love. This is it. These stores love, phileo love, agape love. These three loves are the love that we're supposed to have together in the church. But guess what? Back around the time of the Reformation, even before that, the Catholic Church here, they weren't really teaching this kind of love. And they weren't putting it into practice. But you know what they needed? They needed support. So regardless if they had a bishop telling everybody what they needed to do and support the king and even take less wages and do whatever the king wanted them to do, they needed support still coming in for the church. So they went in, and in the writing of it, they changed it from love, agape love, to charity. Because charity points to more financial contributions, which is what the church needed. Now, the New Testament church shows us that we are to support each other in love and devotion, and through that love and care, we will provide what support was needed. But the Catholic Church was not teaching these same things. They weren't providing sacrificial New Testament love like Christ taught us to love. They were just giving an institutional care. So they still needed people to back them with this charity. Now there's more. There's several more, both major and minor word changes that were used to bolster the Catholic Church that still exist in the King James Bible today. But we're gonna wait on those. I might teach them in the future. They might show up in a podcast, but we'll definitely be talking about some more of those things in the future. For today, I don't wanna get too far off the beaten path. Now, something else that they did with the King James was that they named it the Authorized Version or the Authorized Bible. In other words, it was the only acceptable Bible that you can have and read. In other words, the Catholic Church at the time, if you were using the Geneva Bible or the Tyndale Bible or anything else, they gave you such grief. They gave you so many problems. You could only use the Authorized. And they had people that literally would just hate you. Even your own family members would hate you if you were using something other than the Authorized Version. Now, the dedication in the original King James Bible said, quote, to the Most High and Mighty. Okay, sounds good. We're obviously talking about God, right? No. To the Most High and Mighty Prince James, by the grace of God, King of Great Britain, France, and Ireland, Defender of the Faith. That's a great tag name connected for him. Defender of the Faith. Of course, I'm giving you an accurate translation. Defender of the Faith. I would never change anything. Now, something interesting is that in the preface, the original translator stated that holding on to only one translation of the Bible is unwise. They actually encouraged having a variety of translations to really dig deep into understanding what the Bible has to say, but that has long since been removed. Now, I want you to understand something. People who were anti-Catholic or Protestant in Europe at the time of the printing of the Geneva Bible were being persecuted. They were being imprisoned and even burned at the stake. Now, you may have heard of Bloody Mary, named so because she killed so many Protestants because they did not support the Catholic Church. Now, the pilgrims fled not because it was a comfortable environment to raise their children in, but because their life was on the line. Now, the Reformation happened in 1517. The Geneva Bible was printed in 1560, and the King James was printed in 1611. Now, the pilgrims arrived in America in 1620, The Geneva Bible was still the most popular translation for at least another 30 years, maybe up to 50, until the Catholic Church saw to it that so many of the King James were printed that they flooded the market. They were sending boxes of them for free to early America so that everyone had their own copy. Now think about what Britain was trying to do in early America. They wanted to have the power. And much of that power happened through the Catholic Church. Now, you probably never thought there was so much politics wrapped up in church history. Now, overall, the King James originally was tainted by the Apocrypha. The Apocrypha was not removed until 1885. Now, that means that for over 274 years, people had their foundations being built on pieces of the wrong information. Even today, we see pieces not translated as they should be. Now, the King James has remained most popular for a few reasons. One, it's not licensed, so you can quote it, you can put it in any book that you want, and nobody's going to come after you for money on it. You don't have to pay any kind of royalties. Another reason is because people have had it for so long that it's what they're used to, and I don't know if you knew this or not, but people don't like change. Now, the last update of the King James was in 1769. That just updated the language a little bit. The New American Standard Bible came out in 1971. The New King James came out in 1982. The English Standard Version came out in 2001. And the Legacy Standard, which is the update of the New American Standard Bible, was just recently updated in 2021. Now that means that there was a gap of about 320 years before any other suitably accurate translations of the Bible came out that matched or was better than the King James. Now that's a long time. That's a long time not having another resource to go to. Now I grew up with the King James Bible because that is what my father used, because that is what his father used, and that was because that's what his father used. Now generationally, the Bible has been passed down. Now, the King James, it does have some translation issues, and part of that is because the King James himself did not like some of the source material that the Geneva Bible used, so the translators were limited to the best material available in that day. Now, there are many words that throughout the King James are not translated correctly because the translators did not have accurate source material to tell them how to translate it. And the king wanted some words to better reflect the way that he wanted to run the church during that day. Now, here's why the other translations that we have are different. Have any of you ever heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls? Well, in 1947, about 20 miles outside of Jerusalem, along the Dead Sea, a young shepherd boy was playing around some caves. He was throwing some rocks at a goat, from what I understand. And one of the goats went inside the caves and he heard pottery break. And he told his parents about it, and his parents told the authorities, and the authorities went and investigated, and they found all of these pots that had clay tops. And because of the clay tops, they were preserving what was ever inside. So they open it up, and there's all of these old scrolls that were old Bible scrolls, papyrus scrolls, which is pre-paper scrolls, which means that these were the oldest original manuscripts of the scriptures in existence, even older than the Textus Receptus, which is what the King James came out of. So the New King James, the English Standard Version, the New American Standard Bible, and the Legacy Standard Bible all use both the Textus Receptus as well as the Dead Sea Scrolls to give a more accurate picture of what the Bible is teaching. Now, most of the translation errors in the King James were corrected for these other versions. However, some of the propaganda pieces were left due to outstanding tradition. So does that mean that these translations are perfect? Absolutely not. They may be a better translation than others, but I believe that we are still called today to study, to search for the answers. And I study the original language when I'm digging in, not just trusting what my English translated Bibles have to say. And by the way, if you're still pushing for the absolute best translation ever, I did hear of the best translation that we could get our hands on today. However, it's written in German. It comes out of Germany. I don't know German personally, but if you know German today, then you're welcome to get this one. I hear it's the best overall. Now, I'm not advocating that we throw the King James Bible in the trash, okay? I still think that overall the King James will point you in the right direction. And there are many people that have continued to use the King James all of their lives. And if you can understand what the older English language at that time was saying, then that's fine. But I would still encourage you to have either a study Bible or a commentary to get a better understanding of what that text has to say. And I believe that is very important for us to consider these things because we need to not just be so set in our ways that we cannot consider any other source outside of our favorite translation. And you have to admit, we do get set in our ways at times. We do not like change, and some of us take change by kicking and screaming the whole way. Now, I believe that rejecting change is incredibly dangerous because our favorite translation is not the original source. We need to be submitted to the original source and consider these fallible versions as a blessing to what we have, but always be in search for the truth. And remember, scripture paired with prayer will allow the Holy Spirit to guide us to the truth. Now, there are a great many people today who refuse to consider anything outside of their preferred translation. Honestly, you see this more with those who are committed to the King James Version than any other. And I think that some of this actually is just passing down from the Catholic Church because they pushed so hard for so long that this is the authorized, and you should consider nothing else so that the Catholic Church could continue to be supported over time. I've even heard some people go as far to say, if you don't get saved, if you don't learn about Christ through the King James Bible, you're not going to heaven, because you can only go to heaven through the King James Bible. And I think that's incredibly dangerous to be talking anything like that. I think it's just being sucked in to the lie that has been there for so long. And honestly, I grieve for these people because they have bought hook, line, and sinker the propaganda that King James sold back in 1611. And they're so stuck on what their parents did before them that they cannot be reasoned with, even with the historical truth in front of them. Now, some of this is due to tradition. Many will say, this Bible was good enough for my father, so it's good enough for me. But that's poor thinking, because our fathers before us did not have access to what God has provided for us today. And many people take their translations and worship them in a form of idolatry. And that is not what God intended for us to do. Be mindful that you do not follow that same pattern. Everything that we have in the world today is fallible. Everything. But God has preserved what we need the most through our original text and now today in these translations that we have for our English language. As we talked about before, the King James, the New King James, the English Standard Version, the New American Standard Bible, and the Legacy Standard Bible. Now, we live in a day where we have access to the most information and the most accurate information about the Bible and the history of that time since the New Testament church. In fact, we have more information about the meaning of the depths of Scripture than they had. And I'm reading monthly about archaeological digs that have uncovered truth supporting the Bible's claims for every single book in the Bible. People have stood against the Bible claiming that it must be false for generations because of there being no substantial proof for the existence of many of the people in the Bible. But guess what? These claims are now being identified as true because of what is being unearthed. Now, more and more, we are seeing that people are left with no excuse for not knowing the scripture or the proof of Jesus Christ. And something that we need to be cautious of, we have so much material about the Bible and getting a better understanding of the Bible, and yet we don't take the time to really read it and really get into the depths of scripture. We don't read our Bibles like we should, and we don't tap into the extra resources that are here for our help. God has provided these resources for us to grow us. We should not waste them. All right, that was the sticky bit. So I want to move forward today considering 2 Timothy. So I just have a few more things for us to talk about, and then we'll be dismissed today. So let's look at 2 Timothy, back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And as we begin to answer the question, what is the Bible? I want to break down our text here in 2 Timothy. Now, the books that we know of as 1 and 2 Timothy were originally letters written by the Apostle Paul to a young pastor named Timothy. Now, Timothy was a little discouraged, because as he was preaching in Ephesus, which was in the ancient area of Greece, there were so many people teaching false doctrine. That is, they were claiming something was true that was actually not true at all. Now, Timothy was working to build a solid church built on the truth of Scripture, not on hearsay. As Paul gives Timothy encouragement, he reminds Timothy that all of the Scripture is given by inspiration of God, not just a little of it. Now, the all Scripture that Paul's referring to at this point was what we know of as the Old Testament. Now, the Old Testament is a recording of the history of the world prior to the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, it also shows us the foundation of where sin originates, why Jesus even needed to come to the earth and die for us. It gives us prophecy about the coming of Jesus. It also gives prophecy about the second coming of Jesus. Now, Paul is encouraging Timothy with the truth that all Scripture, what was available to them then and what would be the completed works of the Bible later, is inspired by God. Now, the term inspired here in the Greek is completely different than the English term that we have for inspired today. Now, in the English language, inspired is a creative impulse that may come to us as we are working on a project or something that may fulfill a regular desire. I could say that when we start feeling the cooler autumn weather, I get inspired to have cider and donuts or spiced pumpkin latte. Actually, I've been thinking about spiced pumpkin lattes a lot more in the cooler mornings. So simply because I'm from Michigan and every year on Labor Day, the cider mills open for the season and the cold breeze comes in and we see, oh, autumn is coming. The leaves are starting to change on the trees, their color. But that is not the same word in the Greek. In the Greek language, the phrase given by inspiration of God used the word theonostos, meaning divinely breathed or God breathed. In essence, God, through the work of the Holy Spirit, instructed man what to write and man recorded it. And think about it this way. When you were in high school, or maybe college for some of you, did you ever compare the notes that you took from the teacher with your classmates and found that they were very different in perspective than your own? God explained in a manner to the people that he chose to record his word. What he wanted recorded, and then they wrote it out. But they did so from their own perspectives. That is why when you read from each writer, you will get a different sense of what that person was like. And Moses, for instance, who writes the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, we see these all as historical records. And yet there are times in his writing that he writes these long understandings of exactly what is going on, and other times where he skips right to the point. Now, I don't believe that Moses was very eloquent. And if you're familiar with God calling him to be the messenger to Pharaoh for the exodus of the Israelites, he argues that very same point. Now, I believe that what is in the text is what God said needs to be there. If Moses did not have to write something more, he did not. All right, back to our text. Paul continues to encourage Timothy about Scripture by telling him what it's good for. Now, notice that it is good for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Now, let's define our terms here. We have biblical doctrine. Biblical doctrine is each statement that we explore through God's word to see the truth of it. Common doctrine that you may hear of is the doctrine of salvation, for instance, which would simply be a biblical explanation of what it means to be saved from your sins. When we think of doctrine, we think of the things which are right, the things that are truthful. Now, reproof is when we are trying to improve our personal relationship with God. The word rebuke is connected as well to reproof, which is calling out the sin in the lives of others. But reproof is when we see in Scripture that we are doing something wrong. The text reveals to us things in our own life that we are participating in that are contrary to Scripture. For instance, let's say you have someone who is an avid liar, and they come across Proverbs chapter 12, verse 22, which says, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight." Now, this verse gives us the insight that we should not lie. We see it right there, noted as sin, and so we have the choice to bypass it and ignore it or allow God's word to reprove us. And when we allow God's word to instruct us of his truth, we are reproving ourselves. Now, that means that we are allowing God's word to fill the void of sin in our lives, that we are making that spiritually surgical cut to pull out sin. And we are putting on God's word into our daily practice. Or let's say that there is a Christian who is looking at pornography or those kinds of images on his computer or TV, but they justify it because the Bible doesn't really say you can't watch TV or look at a computer. Of course, we know that the Bible does not spell out every single scenario that is possible, but it does give us the groundwork in understanding what God's stance is on every subject. Now, if that same believer was reading through Philippians 4:8 and was open to reproving their character, they would see, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now, clearly, meditating on the opposite of things that are immoral gives us a good foundation for the things that we can use in our own lives to reprove ourselves. Now, looking back at our text, we see that the word correction is both the same in the Greek and English language as we work to correct the things that are wrong in our own lives and in our culture around us. Correction is the process that we take in order to make the wrong things right. And instruction in righteousness. Righteousness is holiness. It is a godly perfection, an attribute that we are instructed through Scripture to constantly push towards. It is the things that help us to understand how to live in the manner that is most honoring to God. Now, verse 16 is a formula for the believer who wants to grow from reading and studying the Bible. Every verse in the Bible can be considered through this same formula that can help us grow in our Christian walk as we read and study the Scripture. Now, we first consider the doctrine in the text, the things that are right. Next, we consider that truth and use it to pray over and consider if it's something in our life that we need to get right, which is us reproving ourselves. Now, the third step is correcting it, which is the process of how to make it right. And the final step is keeping it right, that instruction in righteousness. So many start the process of making something right, but often fall back into it over time instead of working to keep it right. And again, this is the constant change that should be happening in the life of the Christian. Now, many more people read the Bible, but do not make an effort trying to reprove their character to reflect Christ. They simply know the facts, but there is little working within them. Now, for the life of the Christian, there should be constant reproof, continual change until we are face-to-face in glory with the Lord. And we see this throughout Scripture. The Holy Spirit guiding believers through what is called the process of sanctification. Or we might say that this is the process that continues to help us become sanctified or more like Christ, which should be the goal of every Christian. Now, Paul goes on to say in verse 17 that the Scripture is good for the man of God or the person who wants to have that strong relationship with God. The Bible will allow that person to be complete, thoroughly equipped with the understanding that God wants them to know. Now, the Bible speaks to a great many things, and even in our culture, we are living out things that are very different than what the Bible teaches. And we need to be careful that we are not adding or taking away from what the Bible actually says. Now, the psalmist tells us in Psalm 119, 160, "The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." Now, for the Christian, we identify the Bible as God's holy word and as our final authority and our only and all-sufficient rule of faith and practice. And we are to take great care in its understanding and never add to it our own thoughts or our own preferences. And Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 through 6 says, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar." Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 through 19. "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life. from the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Now, let me encourage you today to not read and trust just one portion of the scripture, but all of it. Now, there are many today that only trust the New Testament and do not consider the Old Testament. There are many today who only trust the letters of Paul over even the gospel books. We need to take the whole scripture, we need to study it, we need to consider it and apply it. And in applying it, we need to let the Holy Spirit work in and through us to change us to be more like Jesus Christ. Now remember, if we don't change to be more like Jesus, then we will stunt our spiritual growth. And the rot of sin will remain in our life, causing our spiritual aroma to be off-putting. We will not have the joy of the Lord in our daily circumstances. We will not know the lasting peace of God, and we will not be able to face the trials of life. Now, God's word is here for a reason. It is here for us to get to know our God and to grow in our relationship with Him so that we can grow in our faith and learn to absolutely trust in God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you that we do have a completed Bible today that we can dig into and get to know you better. And even, Lord, even though we have different translations today where men have gone in and tried to make different alterings to it in order to change our perspective on things, we thank you, Lord, that you have preserved the original understanding in so many cases for us to go back to and to really dig in if we're really searching out the truth. Lord, I pray that we would be people of your word, that we would even dig into the historical context, that we would get into our study Bibles, that we would get into commentaries, that we would get into these other writings of deeper pieces of scripture, that we search for the truth like we're searching for buried treasure. Lord, many of us have never made the effort in our lives to search for scripture like we're searching for real gold. And yet there's so much gold in the wisdom of your word. Lord God, please change our hearts and our minds to reflect you in all things. Help us to be godlier people, Lord. Help us to follow you as you have called us to do. And let us not give up following your truth today. Lord, I pray that as we go out this week, I pray that you would encourage us, help us to continue in your word and in prayer. Help us to dig in every day and make it something vitally important in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that we would be truth tellers out in our community, that we would tell other people about the Jesus Christ that has made a difference in our lives. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen.